Let me just remind you just for a little bit. We've been looking at the names and titles of God, and we started by going to the different Old Testament names of God. We saw those, and there were some pretty special names. Not only the name God, but then the name Lord with a capital L and little O-R-D, and then a capital L-O-R-D. And they all mean different things, all mean different names of God. Then we spent some time, and we looked at some different names of God in the New Testament, in the Greek, basically, and the name God and the name Master and all of those kind of things. Then we looked at some different things, and now we decided that we would look at prophecy. And we said that there are names in the Old Testament that God has called that are prophetic, that talk about the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. And the key word, and one of the key ones, is the word Messiah, or the Anointed One. And there it is. Okay. Now, this is where we stopped last week, because we went all the way through and we talked about the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. And let me just remind you of something. In the Old Testament, there was someone called Anointed One. It was the Hebrew word Mashiach. That's the word Messiah. In the New Testament, the same Greek word, or the same word, which is in Greek, means Anointed One, is the word Christos, which is the word we get Christ. So when somebody says Messiah and somebody says Christ, it means exactly the same thing. It means the Anointed One of God. Now let me just remind you, just so we can be caught up as we think about Jesus and we finish this part. In the Old Testament, there were offices. There were particular offices that were anointed, that were set apart. The word anointed meant one set apart for particular responsibility by God. And what they would do, there were three offices that were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. When a prophet was set apart, they took a man. They took a man who was a prophet, and they took oil, and they poured it above his head, over his head, and it was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon him to be the Anointed One. When a priest became the high priest, or became one of the priestly ones, when it was his turn, he would go up there, and they would anoint him, and they would take, they had a little special hat that the priest wore, then they pour oil on the priest, and it set him apart and said, you are the Anointed One of God. And then if you were a king, when you became king, when Saul became the first king of Israel, when David became the second king of Israel, when Saul, and later on, as you were the king of Israel, they took oil and poured on you, showing that you were anointed. Now, no one in the Old Testament had all three offices ever at the same time. Nobody was a prophet, priest, and king. There was a king priest, a man by the name Melchizedek, was both a king and a priest, but he wasn't a prophet. And there were some prophets who might be priests, but there was no prophets, priests, and kings. And in the Old Testament, there was mention over and over about the Anointed One of God. The Anointed One of God. It talked about it in Psalm 16, talked about it in Isaiah, talked about it in a bunch of different places. The Anointed One of God is the Messiah, the Christ. And so in the Old Testament, there's this foreshadow of this one called the Messiah, who's going to come and be the Savior of the world, who's going to be the prophet, the priest, the king, the one who will do all that God has to do. We know that Jesus is that Messiah. And as the Old Testament foreshadowed him, when Jesus came on the earth and he began his ministry, and he declared himself to be the Christ, the Anointed One of God. And we saw last time, and that's now we're not going to go back to all the verses, but we saw last time where the people, some of the Jesus disciples, they would go get one of the other disciples, and they said, we have found the Messiah, who is also called the Christ. And so they said that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, what made it so special, and I went into a lot of detail last week, so we won't go into detail this week, but being a prophet, priest, and king, being the Anointed One, Jesus is the only person ever to have all three offices. He is the Anointed Prophet, the Anointed Priest, and the Anointed King. Now, we're not going to go the detail we went last week, but I want to remind you that, what's the next slide? Okay, so Jesus is the Anointed One. He holds all three offices. Let's look at the next slide. He is the prophet. Now, we talked about this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 was a prophecy that there would be the prophet of God who would come, and everyone would have to listen to him. The prophet of God is Jesus Christ. He is the prophet. Not only does he speak the word of God, He is the Word of God. He is the living Word. If you remember in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus Christ not only speaks as a prophet the Word of God, He is the living Word of God. So when we talk about Jesus being the prophet, He is the prophet of God. The second thing was the priest. And as the great high priest, He offered Himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. Now, I did this last week, and so I'm not going to go into the detail, but I do want to remind you that all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices for sin in the Old Testament did not pay for sin, they only covered sin. The high priest of Israel, who was the representative of the nation of Israel for God and for man, he was the go-between. The high priest would represent the people to God and God to the people. On a special day, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement and sacrifice an animal for himself and sacrifice an animal for the people, and he would shed the blood of these animals, and he would go into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and he would cover sin. It was called Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Covering, the Day of Atonement. And he was the high priest. Jesus, as the great high priest, not only came and offered a sacrifice not to cover sin, but to pay for sin. Not only to do that, but the sacrifice was himself. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I wanted to bring this out because I didn't go into enough detail last week on this. I just want you to see this. When Jesus came, and we mentioned this, we said, on the tabernacle on earth, or the temple on the earth, what tribe of people had the privilege of serving in the temple on the earth? The tribe of Levi. What tribe was Judah? What tribe was Jesus from? Tribe of Judah, okay? So people from the tribe of Judah could not work in the what? In the temple. They couldn't go in the temple. Now, if Jesus Christ is God, and he's the God-man, and he's the prophet of God, could he go into the temple and offer sacrifices? Answer is no, because it would violate the Torah, the law. So Jesus was not a priest on the earth. He is a great high priest where? In the heavenly places. Now, this is what's amazing, and we mentioned it last week, but if you've never seen this, if you've never put it together, it's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and chapter 9. Here's what he did. Jesus Christ came, and when he died on the cross and his blood was shed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not only did he offer a sacrifice to pay for sin, the sacrifice was himself. Now, he couldn't offer the sacrifice on the temple on the earth. But the book of Hebrews tells us, and we're not going to take the time to look there, but the book of Hebrews tells us that he went into the heavenly places. In the heavenly places, there is a tabernacle, which is the one on the earth. Moses was given by God the pattern of what the one in heaven looked like. The one on the earth is patterned after the one in heaven. When Jesus Christ went into the holy place in the heavenlies, it says, he poured out whose blood? His own blood, not the blood of an animal, not the blood that would cover sin. He shed his blood as the great high priest, and he shed his blood to pay for the sins of the world as the great high priest. So he offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. And there's one other thing I want to say before we go to the next part. It said that after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, what did he do? You remember? He what? He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, what is so important about that? In the temple on the earth, in the tabernacle on the earth, there were no chairs. The priests served all the time. Every time somebody would bring an animal, they would kill it, they would shed the blood, they would do all the things, and their job never ended. Why? Because their job only what? Covered sin. When Jesus Christ offered the final sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because it is finished. It's done. And so Jesus is the great high priest seated at the right hand of God. So not only is he the prophet, he's the anointed one as the priest. And then the final thing, he's the king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords as the son of David. He will rule as the King of kings and Lord of lords in righteousness and justice. What is amazing about Jesus is there was a prophecy that from David, the man after God's own heart, from King David, he would have a son that would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Now, everybody else knew that, look, David couldn't sit on the throne of Israel forever. Why? He's going to die. And Solomon couldn't sit on the throne of Israel forever because he's going to die. And then Solomon's son and the other sons, none of them could sit on the throne of Israel forever. So the promise to David was his greater son would be the Messiah and be the anointed one and be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he was a descendant of David. He was born as the king of the Jews. Here he comes, and when he dies on the cross, over him it says, Jesus of Nazareth, what is he? The King of the Jews. And he dies, and when he comes back a second time, he will come as the what? The King of kings and the Lord of lords. He will be David's greater son. And let me tell you, I want to remind you of the importance of being the son of David. Being the son of David was the title of the king. You remember when Jesus was walking through Jericho and there were actually two blind guys. One of the gospels that mentions two blind guys. One of the other gospels just talks about one guy. And as he was going by, Jesus was going by, and one of the blind guys said, who's going by? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And the blind guy said, oh, son of David, have mercy on me. He knew Jesus was who? The son of David. He knew that Jesus was the king. He's saying that Jesus is the anointed Messiah as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And what did everybody do? They said, hey, would you be quiet? You're going to bother him. And Jesus stopped. Because he knew that man knew exactly who he was. And he called him over and everybody said, oh, rejoice, he's calling for you. So the guy goes over there and Jesus said, what do you want me to do? He says, son of David, I want you to receive, I want to be able to see. And he said, you can see. See, why did Jesus stop and listen to that man? He knew that man saw him as the king. Now when Jesus comes back as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he's coming in righteousness and justice. And Psalm 2 says he comes to rule with a rod of iron. Now, I want you to understand something. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he offered himself as the king of Israel. And they rejected him. He came into his own, and his own what? Did not receive him. When he comes the second time, he's not asking anybody. He's coming, and he's taking names. He's coming as the king, and he's going to rule in righteousness and justice. So I want you to just see that Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king, the Messiah, the anointed one. So next time, anytime in the scripture you see the word Messiah, anytime you see the word Christ, it means the anointed one of God. Think of Jesus as the Messiah, the great prophet, the great priest, the great king, the prophet who not only speaks the word of God, who is the word of God, the priest who offers himself as the final sacrifice for sin for all time, and the King of kings and the Lord of lords who rules in righteousness and justice. I just wanted you to see that. Okay, everybody got Messiah and Christ. Okay, let me show you something else, and we're going to go through this really quickly. We said that the second thing in this lesson is dealing with what we call some special names or some various titles. Various titles dealing with prophecy. Some of you have seen this before. I have taught something like this before, so I'm going to go very quickly. Let me just look at the time. I think we got time to be able to do this. In the Old Testament, besides besides the name God and Lord and YHWH and all of those things, and besides the name Christ, there were different titles of the Messiah. Okay? So not only when you said Christ and you thought of prophet, priest, and king, there were different names and titles that the Messiah was called. They were foreshadows of the one who's going to come. You've seen me teach this before dealing with the birth of Christ. This is dealing with prophecies, and there are four names, four titles that are throughout the Old Testament. that this Messiah is a servant. This coming one is a king. This coming one is a man. This coming one is God. You've seen me do this before. We've seen it when we look at the four Gospels, because the four Gospels show the fulfillment of these things. But what I want you to see is this morning, and that's why we're going to go it pretty quickly since we've taught this before, I want you to see that these four titles all come together into the New Testament, all come to the four Gospels, and they're all prophecies about the Messiah. Now, let me show you something before we get into it. If you're Jewish and you're thinking of the Messiah, and you look in the Old Testament, you see that the Messiah is going to be a servant. He's going to be the servant of Jehovah, the servant of YHWH. And you go, okay, I got it. But then you see he's going to be a king. And you go, okay, now that doesn't exactly add up. How can you be a servant and a king at the same time? Then you keep looking and you see that he's going to be a man. He's going to be a human being. And you say, okay, I got it. Okay, I got it. He's going to be a human being. But then you see that he's going to be God. And you say, that doesn't exactly add up. How can you be a God and man at the same time? How can you be a king and a servant at the same time? And so some Jewish scholars throughout history, before Jesus came, and some even after Jesus came, said that there were actually two messiahs. There was a messiah who's going to be a servant and a man, and a messiah who's going to be a king and God. And they made them two different people. And of course, that's wrong, because the Messiah is all four of these things. He's a servant, he's a king, he's a man, and he's God. And it all was fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you this quickly, and we'll go through it quickly. So look at Isaiah chapter 42. Look at verse 1. Here's a prophecy about the servant. Okay, let's do this. The suffering servant, Isaiah 42, verse 1. It says, behold my what? My servant, whom I behold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, speaking is God the Father. And who's he talking about? Behold my servant, whom I behold, my chosen one, and whom my soul delights, I put my spirit. What's the spirit? Who's the spirit? You got God the Father speaking. You got the Holy Spirit that's going to be upon this servant. Who is the servant? It's going to be Jesus. Exactly. You've got in one verse right there, you have the Father and the Son and the Spirit. He's called the servant. I just want to show you something. So here's the servant. Watch this. We won't turn there, but in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to what? To serve and to give my life as a ransom. He comes as the servant of Jehovah. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, he said, I've not come to do what I want to do, but I will come to do your will. He's talking about the Father. Jesus Christ is the servant. And by the way, if you kept going on in Isaiah, there are five servant passages in Isaiah. This is the most famous one. The suffering servant who is bruised, crushed, wounded, who comes to do the will of the Father to pay for the sins of mankind. So in the Old Testament, there is this servant who's going to come, who's going to do the will of the Father. And here's what we find out. The Messiah is the coming, suffering servant fulfilled in Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. So when you read the Gospel of Mark, recognize that Jesus is the suffering servant who's come to do the will of the Father. Does that make sense? Okay, now here's what I want you to do. Let's look at the second one. The king of Israel, the Messiah will be the king of the Jews. I want you to turn to Zechariah, okay? It's almost to the end of the Old Testament. Okay? Right before Malachi. And then it's the New Testament. So if you can find Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Going to take just a second. Just kind of get almost like you're going to go to Matthew. And when you get to Matthew, go back to the left and go past Malachi. And there you'll find Zechariah. And look at Zechariah chapter 9. Now, we said in the Old Testament, the Messiah was going to be a servant. What was the second thing he's going to be? What is it? A king, the king of Israel. The Messiah will be the king of the Jews. Look at Zechariah 9. How are they going to know about their king? Look what he says. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Listen. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. What, by the way, where is Zion? What is it? What'd you say? Exactly. Mount Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. Okay? Zion has another name, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah and Mount Zion, same mountain, little area there that the city of Jerusalem is built on. So he says, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, that's Jerusalem. Shout in triumph, O daughter of where? Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now he's going to be a king. He is just and endowed with salvation. He's the Savior of the world. But notice, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the fold of a donkey. The prophecy says that when the Messiah comes, he doesn't come on a horse. What does he ride? What kind of donkey? A colt, a baby donkey. You understand that? It's a baby donkey. How many kings come ride on baby donkeys? They don't. Real kings ride on horses. The prophecy is in Zechariah 9, and by the way, I think go to the next slide. Also, and we won't take the time to turn there, in Isaiah 9, verse 7, it says, this one who's coming will take the throne of David. If he takes the throne of David, what's he going to be? The king. Okay, there he is. Now, was that fulfilled? Was that fulfilled? Listen to this. Let me just, without taking the time to go to the different places, flip the next slide. In Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is born King of the Jews. In Matthew 21, I want to remind you that, Matthew 21, just stay right there, okay? Matthew 21, listen to this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's with the disciples. They have just got to the top of the Mount of Olives, and they're about to cross over to go into Jerusalem. And as Jesus is about to cross over, there's a little town called Bethany, just in Bethage, two little towns side by side. Jesus turns to his guys and says, go into the little town over there. You will find a donkey and her colt. Untie them and bring them here. And then they say something like, well, what if somebody says that's not your colt? He said, if anybody asks you a question, just tell him that the Lord needs it. They go into the little town and they find a donkey and her colt. And they untie it. And the guy goes, hey, what do you think you're doing? And they go, Jesus said we're supposed to get this. And he went, oh, okay, take it. And they come back and they put some blankets and stuff on the colt. And Jesus gets on the colt. And they start coming down the Mount of Olives, winding toward Jerusalem. And as they're coming down the Mount of Olives, all the people are in front. And what are they saying? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're shouting out, here comes the king. And they're making the way straight. And the religious leaders saw all this. And what is he doing? He's fulfilling what? Zechariah 9:9. Jesus as the king doesn't come to Jerusalem on a horse. Not the first coming. First coming, he comes on a what? A donkey, a colt of a donkey. When he comes the second time, what is he riding? A white horse, Revelation chapter 19. First time, he comes to die. The second time, he comes to rule. So when he comes in Jerusalem as the king, and by the way, go to the next slide that you had it up a while ago. In Matthew 27:11, they ask him, are you the king of the Jews? He says, yes, I'm the king. And so what do we find? The Messiah is the coming King of the Jews fulfilled by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. So he was going to be a servant. Mark says he's the servant. He's going to be a king. Matthew says he's a king. What's the third one? He's going to be a what? He's going to be a perfect man. I want you to flip back to Isaiah 7. We've got a few more minutes. We can make it. Isaiah 7. This is a famous passage. I want you to understand something about this passage. I'm going to do it real quickly. There was a king, and his name was Ahaz, and he was a wicked, wicked king. And God sent a prophet to him, and the prophet came to him and said, actually it was Isaiah, and he said, ask for a sign from God. The prophet told the king to ask for a sign from God. And the prophet said, oh no, I would not ever ask the God for a sign. And the prophet said, if God tells you to ask for a sign, you ask for a sign. And he gives him a sign. Verse 14 of Isaiah 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Who is a virgin's going to have a what? A what? A son. That's a child. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, just a couple of pages over. You don't have to turn there. Says, unto us the child is what? Born. There he is. There is a perfect man coming. There's the prophecies that a man is coming. And if you remember, and we're just going to take the time to do this, if you remember, then in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel says to Mary, you're going to have a son. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Mary gives birth to her firstborn what? Son. And so the prophecies in the Old Testament that we're talking about a coming person, Jesus is that fulfillment. I think we need to understand something, and this is what's so vital. Why in the world would the Son of God have to become a person? Why? In fact, it's strange when you think about it. If there is a true God, and there is, and he exists in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they've existed from all time on, why in the world would God, the Son, become a human being? Why? So he could be the what? Perfect. Because God can't die, so he has to become a what? A man. Now, why would he become a human being? Why a man? So he could what? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, so he lived a sinless life because who sinned? People did. The wages of sin is death. For a man to have a sacrifice, it can't be an animal sacrifice, right? An animal sacrifice only does what? Cover sin. For the sins of a human being, there has to be a perfect human sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, the perfect human being, comes into the world so he could die for us. That's why God became a man. I've had people say, oh, that's just foreign that the real God would become a human being. There was no reason why he would become a human being. He has to become a human being so he can die for human beings to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. So what do we find in Luke? The Messiah is the perfect man fulfilled by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. There's one more, and he's going to be the what? The mighty God. In Isaiah, we don't want him to take the time to turn there just because we're running out of time, but Isaiah 9:6, he's called the mighty God, the eternal Father. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he has always existed. So when they looked at these titles, there was God who was coming. This Messiah, this Savior, is going to be God who is going to come into the world. And what happened? The Gospel of John. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 8:58, Jesus Christ says, I am, that's the name of God. And so we realize that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment as God in the flesh. And so when you think about the prophecy that God would come into the world, Jesus is that. And so what do we see? The Messiah is the mighty God fulfilled by Jesus in the Gospel of John. Now, I want you to think about this. We've talked about Messiah, the Christ. Jesus is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. We know that. But in the Old Testament, there was going to be a servant coming. There's going to be a king coming. There's going to be a man coming. There's going to be God coming. All four of those were fulfilled perfectly by Jesus of Nazareth. The Gospel of Mark says he is that perfect servant. The Gospel of Matthew shows he is the King of the Jews. The Gospel of Luke shows he is the perfect man who has come to die. And the Gospel of John shows he is the Almighty, Eternal God. So what do we see? The Messiah is the servant, King, Son, and God fulfilled in Jesus. So when you think of why are there four Gospels, and I always do this usually at Christmas time, we always talk about why there are four Gospels, or whenever we start our New Testament surveys, I always say, why are there four Gospels? Because if you really look at it, a lot of them say some of the same things. There are four Gospels because Matthew presents Jesus as the King, and Mark presents Jesus as the servant, and Luke presents Jesus as the man, and John presents Jesus as God. That's why there are four Gospels. They're showing the four views of the Messiah in the Old Testament. So there's some great things there. Now, let me show you a preview for next time. That'll be the lesson that we handed out this morning. We're going to look at two more things, the seed and the branch. These are prophecies. You may have seen the first one because we've talked about the seed, but I bet you have never seen the branch. And it's the most amazing prophecy in the Old Testament dealing with the branch. We'll see it. Let me give you some applications, okay? All right, here they are. Number one, understand what the name anointed means. What does it mean? It means the set apart one. And what would they be? It's Messiah in Hebrew, it's Christ in Greek. Okay? So the name anointed one, it means the set apart ones, it's Christ, it's Messiah. Okay? Second, realize how Christ is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. How is the anointed prophet? How is he the anointed prophet? He's not only speaks the word of God, he is the word of God. How is the prophet, the priest? He offers himself as the final sacrifice for sin. How is the king? He's the son of David who rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know if we got that or not. Maybe we need to go over this lesson again. Okay, number three. Understand. Now, here's the big one. Understand the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Servant, king, man, and God are fulfilled in Jesus as seen in the four Gospels. That's an amazing, amazing truth.